John's Gospel, the third chapter. Reading the first 17 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our Father, we come into thy presence today with joy and thanksgiving. We have been enabled to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We have been enabled, O God, by thy Spirit to lift our voices. We have been enabled to hear the word of God read. We are thankful for the gift of voice, the gift of hearing, the gift of seeing, and all these temporal things. But Lord, much more than that, we are thankful this morning for the gift of spiritual sight and spiritual hearing. Lord, we know this is not by the will of man, but we understand and know it is by the Spirit of God working in us. Loving Father, hear our prayer today. Continue to be with us now and bless us. Fill me, I pray, with thy Spirit, that I may speak as the Lord's messenger in the Word of God. Bless, we pray, this word this morning to any who are in our meeting, who are without Christ, any who are listening over the internet who are still unsaved. Lord, bless thy truth, thy word to their hearts. Hear our prayers now. Continue to be with us, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the new birth essential. the new birth essential. This passage of Scripture has to do with a man called Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a man who had a private interview with Jesus Christ. He had this interview because he wanted to find the answer to some of life's great questions. Listen to this word by a man called Fred Cowell. Upon the golden seashore sand, I wrote my name one day. The waves came in, and when they left, my name had passed away. Upon the shifting sands of time, men write their names today. But when eternal years roll in, their names will pass away. Upon the spotless book of life, God wrote my name one day. Eternal years can never take that God-penned name away. My name is there forever, through all God's endless day. For he who died to write it there has put it there to stay. Do you have a sense this morning of the meaning and fulfillment of your life? This is a search that men have had from the beginning of time. It has been asked by those who are rich and poor, old and young, atheist and philosopher, by secularist, and those who are deeply religious. And it was, my friend, in this context that we have a man called Nicodemus, a religious man, who came to meet the Lord Jesus under the cover of darkness to ask the great teacher some searching questions about life. Nicodemus said these words as he approached the Lord. The same came in verse 2 to Jesus by night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." That is an astounding statement that Nicodemus made. He said, "We know." He was a ruler of the Jews. That means he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of a group of men who were the religious leaders of his day, men who knew the Old Testament scriptures, men who knew all the prophecies relating to the coming Messiah, men who knew what it was to even place the very town where the Messiah was going to be born, from Micah 5 and verse 2, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth to be a governor, a ruler. And so these men who know so much about the scripture, they now are confronted with a man that they cannot deny. They testify he has come from God. And the very miracles that Jesus Christ was performing were testimony to the fact that he was from God. So why, I ask you, number one, did this man come at night under the fear of being seen? And why was he alone? Why was he not accompanied by all those included in that word, "we know"? You see, they had discussed this truth in the Sanhedrin. They had discussed the evidence of the miracles that Jesus Christ had already performed, undeniable evidence that he was who he said he was. But you see, they still did not believe. They still refused to believe in the face of the miraculous. What does that tell us about the heart of man? It tells us that the heart of man is hard, and his mind is blinded, even when confronted with the miraculous. Have you ever heard anyone say to you, "Well, if God really is a God there, I wish he would give me some more evidence so that I could believe on him. For God has not done a very good job of proving himself existent or the creator. My friend, it does not matter how much miraculous is being presented to the heart of man. They can have a miracle performed right in front of them and see it with their own eyes, yet still they will not believe, because the heart is hard, the heart is blind. Nicodemus, when he came to the Lord, at least he did come, and for this we are thankful, because Nicodemus met the Lord that night. And we don't see the early fruit in his life, but we do later on, near the end of Jesus' life, that Nicodemus was indeed a saved man. But he was not too far in his preamble when the Lord Jesus cut him off. In fact, you'll notice that Nicodemus never even got to ask a question. He simply made the statement of the second verse. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And I almost think he was going to take a breath to ask the question, but the Lord cut him off. He just stopped him right there. He didn't need to hear any more. He didn't need that Nicodemus should ask any questions. And what you find here in this is that the Lord never even rebuked Nicodemus, at least it's not recorded here, for number one, being a part of the Sanhedrin, and where are the rest of the characters? Why aren't they here too? And if you know so much, how come you haven't believed in me? The Lord never rebuked him. He went right to the very heart of the matter, right to the very core. And the core is found in the third verse, because it was with these timeless words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. And he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here, my friend, is the answer to the meaning and purpose of life. You know, it's interesting that Nicodemus did not have difficulty with half of this statement. When we come to the statement that Jesus Christ made in the third verse, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what does this mean? And I ask that question to you today. Do you have an understanding of what this question means? Because when the Lord made that statement, Nicodemus could say, well, half of it I can understand, but the other half I'm having trouble with. And Nicodemus did not have any problem with the kingdom of God's side of that statement. He didn't question the kingdom of God. Because, my friend, if there is a God, and Nicodemus believed in God, if there is a God, then he has a kingdom. He has a place where he is, of which man must be a part of. For God the Creator has made a creation, and there is a yearning within the heart of that creature, that creation, to be in fellowship with their Creator. That's a natural thing that God has done within the heart of man. A kingdom, a place, a residence, a home. Where is this kingdom of God, and what about it? But Nicodemus didn't even ask that question. He wasn't concerned about that. But this is not true of many people. For Jesus stated, the climactic aspiration of mankind, it is this, to see the kingdom of God. That is the end that every man should aspire to. Do you today aspire to that? Oh, I know, friend, that those of you who are truly and genuinely converted, you rejoice in the fullness of your salvation. You are thankful for what the Lord has done for you. Ah, but my friend, there may be someone here, and you have never settled this question yet. Will you ever see the kingdom of God? The Lord also spoke about the condition. How are you going to enter the kingdom of God? He said, you must be born again. You are either in the kingdom of God right now, or you are in the kingdom of Satan. If you are in the kingdom of Satan, then you are held captive by the devil at his will. Your mind is hard. Your eyes are blinded spiritually. You cannot see. And the very miracles that would be done in front of you, my friend, your heart would still be hardened. A person not born from above will never see or be a part of the kingdom of God. And I speak that to you today with great earnestness. Nicodemus, when he was presented with this statement by the Lord, except a man be born from above, born again, and our translators have translated that correctly to pick up the context, because the Greek meaning could be translated born from above, but they have translated it born again, because Nicodemus, he immediately assumed from the statement that Jesus made by asking the question, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus didn't listen all that long. But I'm not sure how long the pause was after Christ made that statement. Was Nicodemus pondering? Was he thinking? Was he reviewing in his mind? I don't understand this. How can a man be born when he is old? Will he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Christ replied, ye must be born of the Spirit. Born of water and of the Spirit, to be born again, to be born from above. It is a second birth. But my friend, it is a spiritual birth that the Lord was talking about. The first birth that we have is a physical one. We are brought into this world. But the second birth, being born from above, is that which takes place on the inside, in the spirit, in the soul of the individual, whereby to be born again is to be changed from the inside out. George Hutcheson, in his commentary in the Gospel of John, he said this, it is a great part of the corruption of men's judgment and the cause of their ignorance that they cast spiritual things into a carnal mold and will not believe against the prohibitions of reason, and therefore they judge regeneration impossible. You see, what Nicodemus was doing when the Lord presented to him a spiritual concept, he was trying to reason that out, and he was trying to take the spiritual and put it into a mold that was carnal. And as many as Nicodemus has done that, many men have done that right up to this day, where they take spiritual things and they try to figure it out by their own reason, and they can't do it. How far wrong was Nicodemus here? How far off was this man? He was a strict literalist according to the words of the Scripture. But my friend, taking that thing strictly literal, he was absolutely wrong in what he was thinking of the words that Jesus Christ spoke. Because the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. His mind is blinded by it. But only spiritual things can be understood spiritually by the Spirit of God giving that wisdom and that understanding. You see, to be changed from the inside out, it is to be taken from spiritual darkness and death into the light and life where your name is now inscribed in the book of God. It means, my friend, to have a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that what you possess today? Are you standing in the Lord as justified? Are you in Christ and experiencing this new birth? Oh, if you have that today, you may rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory But friend, if you do not have that today, I present to you this simple gospel truth. Ye must be born again. Nicodemus was still puzzled, for he asked the question, how can these things be? The Lord rebuked him again, gently, I suppose, when he said to Nicodemus, look, you are a ruler in Israel. You're a teacher of the people. You know all the Old Testament, and yet you fail to understand this fundamental question of life. You have missed this spiritual entrance into God's kingdom. Oh, yes, you believe in the kingdom of God. Nicodemus probably thought he was okay and in the kingdom. Why? Because he was a son of Abraham. The Lord said, a son of Abraham in the physical does certainly not guarantee being a son of God in the spiritual side. And he said, if I have told you earthly things, the Lord Jesus explaining to him earthly things, and you do not believe or understand, how will you believe if I begin to tell you the intricacies of the spiritual realities that are beyond your sight physically? You will not understand, and you certainly would not be convinced by those things. So what does this new birth mean? It means, my friends, that you are changed from the inside out, and that you are given a new nature. And that new birth, or being born from above, means that you have brought your sin to Jesus Christ. You've confessed that to him, and you want him as your Redeemer. But Nicodemus may well have asked the question, well, why is this new birth necessary? Because really, I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a Jew by nation, by nationality. Certainly, if anyone's okay, we are okay. Paul argued in Romans, he said the Gentiles, they sin without receiving the law of God in a written form. They sin against the law in their conscience. They're guilty before God. But then he moves on to the Jew and said, you sin having the law in your hand. You're guilty before God. So he concluded, all under sin. The need of humanity is to be reunited with our Maker, because man has broken, he has shattered the law of God and is now guilty. For Jesus Christ said that the first and the great commandment was to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. And we have all failed miserably in that first commandment. And if that's the first and the greatest commandment, and we've all failed, what does that make us? It makes us great sinners, for we have broken the greatest of commandments. Some people complain of injustice. It's not fair. How is it that I am charged with the guilt of Adam's sin who lived so many years ago? It doesn't really make sense to me. How come I'm going to be held accountable for something that someone else did? Friend, don't live under any delusion. You will not be held guilty and accountable for Adam's sin. You will be held accountable for your own sin. Because each one of us now have broken God's law, and we stand as condemned sinners before the Lord, and therefore we must seek and know that remedy. Some people say it's unjust because of all the sin that's in the world. And if God is a God of love and a God of justice, why does he allow all the carnage, all the disaster, all the earthquake, all of the upset that's in the world today, and the injustices that are seen on a human level? How come God allows that? And they would tend to blame it upon the Lord. But my friend, God is not responsible for the sin that is in this world today and all the destruction. As a matter of fact, it is by the good grace of God that he restrains the whole world from completely self-destructing. It is man who is responsible for his own sin and has brought on great devastation in humanity itself. The problem that a sinful man has is that he cannot come into the presence of a holy God. There must, first of all, be a change. There must be a preparation that takes place. And that preparation, Jesus says, is the new birth. There must be a change, and a change from within. Someone asked the question, well, what right have you, me, got to tell you about this? Like, who puts me in a place of saying, and why should I say that someone else is a sinner and that you must repent and turn to God? Well, friend, that's a fair question. I have no right of myself. I have no authority of myself. It's not based upon what I think. The only reason that I'm here telling you of this is because of the God-given authority from His own precious Word. What I say is irrelevant. What God's Word says is absolutely essential to you. If you refuse and reject God's Word, then you will stand accountable before Him. If you reject and turn away from what I say, so what? Unless what I say as a messenger from God is the Word of God to you, and it is the clear direction of God's truth to you, then, my friend, you must take the Word of the Lord, and you will be accountable for how you respond to it. I am simply an ambassador, one coming to relay the message of this King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, giving you a message from the heavenly kingdom to an earthly one. So yes, the message that I give to you is one that I give from the authority of the highest court. So what is the result of this new birth? It is a change from within that prepares a man for eternity. A relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It is the cross and the crucifixion is the evidence of God's love, my friends, to a lost world. You say God is unjust. You say He is not fair. Look to the cross and you will see the love of God for your hell-deserving soul. You will see there that God brought His wrath to bear upon His Son that should have fallen upon you and me. And that is the love that God has for you. And that, my friend, is the result of the new birth, whereby you are the recipient. You receive of His love. You receive of His grace. You receive the reality of life for time and for eternity. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Paul said in Romans 10 and 9, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the certainty of the Word of God. But you say it's too simple. Sounds too easy. It's ridiculous. It's unbelievable. It may seem so. But the reality of life and death are with us every day. And you do not know the day that your time will be up. You do not know the day when God's Spirit will cease striving with you. There is an appointment for you to meet the Lord, an appointment of death, Hebrews 9:27. And friend, if you are not prepared and ready for that appointment, then you will be eternally devastated. As you go through life searching for true meaning and fulfillment, it cannot be found in wealth or fame or education. It can only be found in the giver of life, the God of creation who has imprinted the information of life upon His creatures. God has given you a conscience of what is right and what is wrong, and the knowledge of the existence of the Supreme Being, it's been stamped upon every heart. If you reject God and His Word, then you must suppress that knowledge. You must ignore that knowledge and put it out of your mind and your spirit. Jesus Christ is the way, and it's only through him that you can truly know God and be born from above. It is a spiritual birth that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. But in conclusion today, how can you be sure that you are born from above? How can you know this for certain? People like to have guarantees. They like to be certain. You think, well, can I really be certain of something I cannot see? Something that I cannot touch? Something that is not physical in reality? Yes, my friend, and the Lord uses the illustration of the wind for a picture for Nicodemus to see. He said, the wind bloweth where it lists or where it wills. And the wind goes out and you see the impact, you see the effect of the wind, but you cannot see the wind itself. And that illustration was so clear for Nicodemus, yet he still couldn't get it. He didn't see it. And that's why the Lord said, if I tell you earthly things and you don't see, how are you going to see when I tell you heavenly things? My friend, the spiritual will be worked on the inside of a man. It works in his heart. It works in his life, in his conscience. And it is by faith that we will lay hold upon God. And you say, well, faith, I don't have faith. How do I get faith? You begin by simply asking the Lord, coming and calling out unto God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And as God hears your cry, he hears that prayer, he hears that desire in your heart, he will come. He will answer. He will save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. For the Lord is merciful. He is gracious. He is kind. For his mercy is higher than the heavens. His grace spans from the east to the west in the universe, and they will never meet. Oh, how great is the grace and mercy and love of God to you, my friend. Do not reject the Lord. Do not turn away this morning. Lay hold upon him. Call out unto the Savior. And if we can be of any help to you, if the Lord has been striving in your heart, we'll take time to show you from his word how you can be absolutely certain that you know him as Lord and Savior. Because once you invite Christ into your life, once you repent of your sin, once you lay hold upon the Lord, he guarantees in his word that there is a sweet and blessed peace, the peace of assurance. You can know that your sins have been forgiven and that work of grace is done within the heart of an individual. Friend, don't put off today. Don't wait. Don't do what so many have done and prolonged and procrastinated until for them it has been eternally too late.